Brenda has kind of given us a good introduction into our message today. Just to kind of begin building on what we talked about with her up here, we're going to be talking today about Matthew chapter 25 and a story that Jesus told called the parable of the talents. Okay. And that's one of my favorite all-time stories in Scripture. It really is. Because there's so many applications that we've got with this particular story. But before I go there, and this has to do with stewardship. It has to do with how we handle what God has given us. And, I just want to tell you a real quick story about, really kind of cool, really. Before my wife hit the jackpot, when she found me, she dated a couple other guys in college, and that kind of thing. And one of them, on the first date, and my wife's a couple years younger than me, and so asked her on the first date, she told them all about herself. She said, yeah. This guy told her, said, yeah, I know a lot about baseball and football. I was also captain of our basketball team. I drive race cars and motorcycles. I can swim and dance, and I'm sure you'll have a wonderful time going on a date with me. I'm a great conversationalist. To which my wife said, well, do you have a group photograph of yourself? And at which point my brother pulled one out and showed it to her. So anyway, if you know my brother who works in our children's ministry. But today we're going to talk about the depth chart. The depth chart. Now, we've been doing this series that we've called Got Game. And we've been kind of focusing on this time of year being football season and all that good stuff. And so we've talked about the huddle. We've talked about, the game plans. Todd's been giving you stuff every week to do on an exercise. We're going to do that today as well for next week. But as we close up this series today and begin to transition into a new one next week, I want us to think about what it means to be part of the depth chart. Now, what's the depth chart on a football team? What is it? What does it signify? What's the depth chart all about? How deep your bench is. Exactly. Now, what does that mean? That means like for left tackle, all right, on a depth chart, you'll see the first teamer listed first, typically on a depth chart. You'll see the second team tackle listed second. You'll see the third team tackle or taxi squad or practice squad, whatever, travel squad, whatever they might call it, college or pros, listed last. Now, there is a natural order based on a couple of different things. What do you think those couple of different things might be? I'm sorry? Talent. Okay. What else? Ability. What else? Experience. What else? Dependability. What else? Initiative. Initiative, right? Because, you can have all those things you just talked about, and if you don't have initiative, what good is any of it? Is that right? We're living in a world today where people have a lot of talents. We're living in a church culture where so many people have so many talents, but they just don't have the initiative and the motivation to put it to use. Does that make sense? I will say again that in the church, the church is probably the place where the greatest degree of latent energy exists. Now, what does latent mean? Latent mean not used. It means not brought to the surface at all. There is so much energy in the church based on how God has gifted us in talent and given us talents that and we don't use it. And the church is infamous for that. You know what? If we were to allow in our companies, in our enterprises, in the business world today, the things that we allow in the church, we would be probably a third world country economically. Do you realize that? If we were to allow the practices that we allow in the church with regard to the exercise of talents and gifts and responsibilities, if we were to allow that in our business world today, we would probably be a third world economy. That's how significant and severe it is. So we want to talk today about this thing called stewardship. And Jesus gives us a story in Matthew chapter 25 where I believe he gives us the picture of a depth chart. Again, the story is known as the parable of the talents. And we're going to see a picture of an owner of a business and three guys who he gives responsibilities to. Now, you might be familiar with this story if you've been in church for a while. You probably are, because this is a rather popular story. It's one also that might or might not get a lot of play, depending on the question of, do you want to really face these issues? Do you really want to face these issues? And, one of the reasons that I'm kind of talking about this today is because, as we've said before, at a time like what we're facing in our nation today, it doesn't make sense for us to talk so much about stewardship and generosity. Because as Brenda alluded to a few moments ago, some of us might be thinking, well, how can I bring food when I need the food myself? Well, that's where the whole faith thing comes into play. Does that make sense? The whole faith thing. Every time we see God do a big thing in Scripture, it seems like He waits until His people take a first step. And then, boom, what happens? Joshua puts his foot in the water at a time when the Jordan River was rushing tremendously. The time was around springtime, harvest time. Melting of ice around the nearby mountains were causing and we talked about this a few years ago in another message series that we did, and it caused the water to rush. And for 3 days, and as a matter of fact, Todd and I and Christy were at a conference this week where we heard this very story enumerated again. And for 3 days, the people of Israel, before they crossed the Jordan, and this is in the book of Joshua there, they watched the river swell. And Joshua told them, 3 days, we're going to cross over there. And so they got to watch it swell. And as the task got more and more impossible, they watched it get more and more impossible. And yet when Joshua and the priests stepped in initially, what did God do? What did He do? Parted the waters, right? They were able to move across. But God didn't do it until they took the first step. So God's wanting you to take a first step. Now, I don't know what that first step might be. You do. I don't. Okay, I know the first steps that God wants me to take. Some of them are scary. Some of them, you know, I just as soon say, I don't know about that. You know, that doesn't matter. In the scheme of faith, understand what faith really is. God wants us to really focus on Him and what He can do. So let's pray and let's open up this time together as we look at His Word. Father, thanks for the depth chart that You give us in Matthew 25. This story that You told, Lord, is a parable that may very well have been based on true life. We're not really sure, but it doesn't really matter because You're getting Your message across with it. God, it has a lot of application for us. So help us to see today clearly that which You want us to understand. And as we close out this message series, may we surrender to You, God, all to You, the things that we need to give to You for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your purpose, and not our own. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look real quickly at the verse that kind of brings up the close of this passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. It's at the top of your outline. Now, if you're new with us today, you've got an outline in your What's Up. That's your little bulletin thingy. And pull it out, and you can kind of fill out some things, some blanks, and hopefully you can take this with you, and it can be something that you can use. To those, Jesus said, who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. What little they have will be taken away. Do you know that that half the world's population gets by on less than $2 a day, American money? Half the world's population. Out of 6 billion, 3 billion get by on less than $2 a day. Now, that's kind of a humbling thing, isn't it? So the question becomes, in a nation where we have been blessed incredibly, tremendously, unbelievably, how can we maximize that with which we have been blessed in order to bless others? Jesus gives us some clues in this particular story, and He gives us some key stewardship principles. We're going to rush through these rather quickly, all right? But before I do that, I want to read to you the story that we find there. If you got your Bibles, and hopefully you do, turn to Matthew chapter 25 with me. And this story begins in verse 14. All right, in verse 14, and it says here in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says this. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants, and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on the trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they'd used the money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more bags of silver and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the master with the one bag of silver came and he said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. Whoa. So the master replies, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I had harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to those with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will be given in abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now can I tell you what that last verse really means? Whenever you see in Scripture reference to weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know what that is? That basically is the equivalent of hell. Now, when Jesus, hell was not necessarily a popular thing then. Rather, the name Sheol or Hades, the grave, is kind of what the prevailing thought was. The idea was a holding place at which point from there some people go to hell, some will go to heaven. Now, there's a lot of eschatological and theological stuff around that. We're not going to address that today. But the point is, the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth would be the equivalent of hell. It would be a place where folks would not want to go. And you know what? This person who chose to just bury the assets, to bury the money, that was the eternal destination. Now, there are other issues too around salvation. Salvation is not an issue of works. It's an act of faith. But you know what? The implication here is that this individual, because of a lack of faith, no relationship in Jesus Christ whatsoever, without the faith, they chose to take an action and not invest the money, but to hide it. Now, what does the money represent? The money just doesn't represent what's in your wallet, okay? The talents or the silver represents the combination of how you handle everything in your life. Not only does it incorporate your finances, it incorporates your possessions. Do you take care of your stuff? All right. It incorporates your family. Do you shepherd? Do you father? Do you mother? Do you lead your family? It includes all your relationships that go beyond family. How do you administer? How do you love? How do you care for? How do you share? How do you deal with these relationships? All these things go in. How do you handle your time? What do you do with your time? Do many of you need to get rid of the television? Okay? Do many of you need to quit, you know, get rid of the computer? So that you can invest your time in some of these other pursuits that Jesus talks about? That's the question of stewardship. So I want to give you four quick principles around stewardship, around what this has to do with, real quickly. And these four principles are clearly seen in the story that Jesus gives us. The first of these is the principle of capacity. The principle of capacity. Now, what is the principle of capacity? Here's what we have here. God assigns me responsibilities by my ability to handle them. That's capacity. When we think of capacity, a glass that is filled, or a water bottle that is filled to about, you know, 80% capacity means there's about 20% of the space left to put something in. All right, that's about where my water bottle is today. The capacity, though, of this is around 16.9 fluid ounces. I would assume that right now there might be about 13 ounces in there. That means there's excess capacity of 3.9 ounces. The question of you and your stewardship, if your stewardship capacity is 16.9% or 16.9 ounces, where is your water level? Where does God have your water level? What is the excess capacity? You know, because that excess capacity is the measure by which you have room to grow. Now, if you were a water bottle, where would you be? Where would your water level be in terms of capacity? That's a question that we all need to ask. So God assigns me responsibilities by my ability to handle them. Notice that down in verse 15 again, he gave five bags of gold to one, or silver, two bags of gold to another, and one to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Underline that on your outline. And then he left on his trip. See, the other thing I think is real significant is that he left on the trip. He left. He left. He administered a test. The owner in the story is who? It's Christ. Right. Because here's the thing. Jesus in Matthew 25, and he'd been doing this for the previous couple of years as well, was preparing his disciples and his other followers for the time that he would go away through crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, knowing that he would return again. And so he was giving a metaphor or a picture of what would happen. And the idea is that everyone who claims to be a follower of him is going to be entrusted with resources during that time away. And guess what? Jesus is still in his time away physically, okay? Spiritually, obviously, he's not, because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But for the most part, what we got to understand is we're during that period when the owner is away physically. And the time will come when we have to make an account, the Bible tells us. And we're going to see that in just a couple of moments. The second principle of stewardship is creativity. Creativity. Now, what does this mean? This means with our stewardship, God encourages me to take risks. God encourages me to take risks. You know what? The faithful follower of Christ will always be open to take risks. Now, I'm not saying being stupid, okay? We can take some stupid risks. He's back. Why did the word stupid elicit that reaction from... Maybe it was prudent, right? Maybe that was the word, right? That's what he meant. But you see, the point is this. That God wants us to put it on the line. I'm giving it all to you. Giving it all to you. Did you sing that song a while ago? Or were you awake when that was going on? If you sang along or even read those words, did you even ask yourself the question, is this really how I feel? Is this really how I want to live my life? You know, one of the most hypocritical things we do in church is reading from a hymnal or off a screen. We're singing along with the words and we're not even thinking about what they mean. We're not even beginning to ask the question, are we internalizing this? You know, there have been songs before where I've kind of kept this in mind. I stopped singing because I realized, Lord, where I am right now, I don't mean this. I got a ways to go. You see, I got capacity. I got excess capacity. I got to grow some. Because right now, I got to be honest with you, I don't mean this. I really don't. So do you mean it? Do you, you know, because that song was all about risk. It's all about taking risk. The principle of creativity that God wants you and I to have. The servant who received the 5 bags of gold began immediately to invest the money, and he soon doubled it. You know what? For him to double it, he had to be very creative in the way he invested it. Now, we don't know specifically what he did, okay? But you know, he was very creative. You got to be creative. You got to be learned. You got to be informed. You got to go to school, okay? Now, that might mean a formal education for you. It might mean reading up on all you can on stuff that really matters and not the people and the us and all the celebrity garbage that you see at the supermarket checkout line. It means reading stuff that is going to give you an education so that you're going to be able to make decisions in all these areas of your life that you were called on to be a steward, and so that you can make the right choices, you can make the right decisions. Well, The third principle is that of competency. Here's the deal. This thing called stewardship, God wants me to be very good at this. Matter of fact, you can probably excellent. Good, very good may not be good enough. He wants me to be excellent at this. He wants me to take care of everything I have. You know why? Because I'm one of those three guys. I've been given a set of resources. You know what? And I got to find ways to be good at this. Now that means make all the money you can. Do it legally and do it ethically. And don't allow your relationships to be hampered in the process. Okay? There's some pretty good parameters right there within which God, we can pretty much say that God says, yeah, do all you can. God does not dislike wealth. He dislikes wealth that's hoarded, kept for ourselves. But, you know, when we understand what it means to share that wealth with others, it's a beautiful thing. One of the things that I was told you that Todd and Christy and I went to and a bunch of others from related churches that we've helped start, et cetera. We were at Catalyst, the Catalyst Conference this week in Atlanta. for a couple of days. And one of the, and that's an incredible thing. I'll tell you right now, we're going to put it aside on our church calendar. We're going to start asking you right now to save up some money. It's been driving distance, and we want you to take Thursday and Friday off from your job next October 7th and 8th, I believe it is. And we want you to go with us. We really do, because this was one of the most incredible experiences that we've ever had. But one of the organizations I learned about, and we're going to show the website, Tim's got it, it's called Kiva.org. Kiva.org is a microfinancing organization that is designed to allow, now what does microfinancing mean? It means small loans of $25 and up that can be made. And this company, this website, actually brokers relationships between entrepreneurs in third world countries who are trying to establish businesses for the purposes of getting themselves out of poverty and providing jobs for others in those countries. Now, what do you do through Kiva? Well, I'll just give you an example. I clicked through this morning, I joined the website, and I loaned $50 a piece as my first entrance into it to two different entrepreneurs in the Ukraine. Now, one is a grocery store owner who is trying to expand her business into another location. Why? So she can hire more people. You know what? Hiring more people is going to bring people out of poverty. Now, the other person I loaned to was a clothing store owner who had lost most of her inventory in a fire. Both of them needed loans of around $1,500. So I went in, just clicked on out of my business account, just $50 a piece, just to kind of begin trying it out. Why Ukraine? As many of you know, our daughter was born in the Ukraine, and we adopted her from there, our youngest. So we have a heart for the Ukraine. So I clicked, you know, you found that on there. So here's my point. Now, the loan is, here's the deal. We're not giving them the money, okay, because a lot of times when we just give, you know what it does? It can create dependency. But rather by loaning and them being held accountable through partner organizations in those countries, we are building independence for them. Does that make sense? So I encourage you, kiva.org. Would be a great opportunity. Go look at it and see. If you've got $25 to $500, you know, that you could just say, you know, it's kind of sitting in the bank or whatever, you know what, I can loan this to someone in third world. And you know what, it's funny, I told my daughter about it this morning. We were doing, I said, this is what we did. And she said, $50. I said, honey, I said, you know, in a lot of places that might be like $1,000 to $2,000 in American money. And so we're just starting this. We're just kind of checking it out. But I want you to consider that. Why? Because we need to be recognizing of what we have. And what better way than to look and see in this country, in the Ukraine, a lady can open a second grocery store opportunity. You know what? She needs $1,500. Now, what would it take to do that here? Now, is there some risk involved? May I not get that $50? It's possible. It's remote, but it's possible. May foreign exchange currency rates shift and I may not get it all back? Yeah, that could be possible. But you know, how many people could we begin to lift out of poverty if all of us went to Kiva.org this afternoon and found someone on the website that needed a $25 loan? And just click on it and just get your PayPal account or your credit card or whatever and just send it. How many lives could you impact? How many lives could you totally just really help in the long run? You see, that's an opportunity for us to think about that. God wants us to be very good at this. I love what Ecclesiastes says. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. You ever heard that verse before? You know what many of us are waiting to do before we begin using our money wisely and we begin stewarding to other people? You know what? We're waiting for someday when, may I remind you of the theologically sound words of that great prophet John Fogerty of Creedence Clearwater Revival? Someday never comes. You remember that song? Huh? What's that, LJ? What? It sounds a lot better with music. You're the anti-suck-up, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, I remember you. But anyway, I remember you. But you see what I'm saying? Someday never comes. If you wait for perfect conditions, you're going to be waiting forever. So here's the point. Jump in. Quit waiting. Take a step. Put something at risk. If you're going to be good at this, those are the things you got to be willing to do. If you don't take a risk, it ain't going to happen. Now, here's the fourth principle, is consequences. Now, this is the one that's probably not real fun to think about, particularly if you're the third guy who received one bag. Now, why did this dude receive one bag in the first place? The owner understood that this dude probably can't handle a whole lot, so I can't give him a lot. And so what did the dude do? He proved him right, didn't he? And so this whole thing about consequences is that God teaches me from the outcomes of my decisions. Please don't become like so much of this society has become, a person who likes to blame all your problems on others. I don't have time for that. Our staff is instructed, and our elders, if somebody comes and they've got that kind of problem, they want to blame everybody else, and it's obvious that that's not the case. You know what? We've got other people who understand the idea of personal responsibility, and those are the people that we want to spend our time with. Because it's not until we get a culture in our mind, a mindset of personal responsibility, we're going to be able to move forward in just about anything in our own personal lives. Don't play the blame game. Because God teaches us from the outcomes of our decisions. After a long time, their master returned from the trip, and he called them together to give an account of how they had used his money. Can I quote Jesus also in Luke chapter 13, verse 24? The door to heaven is narrow. You ever thought about that? The door to heaven is narrow. Not everybody gets through it. Only those who come to faith in Jesus Christ and demonstrate the validity and the genuine nature of that faith by the way they walk. Now, you and I know plenty of people who haven't been to church in years, or who haven't done anything really other than kind of sit around and watch, exercise their spiritual gift of the thumb on the remote control, okay, on Sunday mornings, okay? Who are not engaged in a body in which they can exercise the gifts in which God has given them. And so I want you to say, I appreciate the fact that you're here today and that you're faithful and that many of you that are here today in this service and in the next service are those that make that keep the engine of Integrity Church running, okay? You're the ones who teach our people. You're the ones who make a difference, who help and do all kind of things. But you know what? There are so many people today who don't understand that, you know what, it's not just about going to the altar and doing a prayer right then. That signifies a shift in the way you live your life. You cannot come to Christ and still live your life the same way that you did before you came to Him. You just can't. I'm sorry. You will never be able to convince me otherwise. You can't be a Christ follower in name only. It is action that is required. It is a shift in the way you think. It is a shift in the way you see things. It is a shift in the way you spend your money and the who you hang with and how you try to influence people as you come across them. Well, you know, this whole thing about stewardship is kind of tough, and particularly in the church. The story of a man who said to another guy one time, he said, I've been racking my brain. I see you here in the grocery store, but I cannot place you. I cannot place you. And you look like someone I've seen a lot. Somebody that I don't like, but I can't tell you why. Isn't that strange? The guy said, hey, dude, it happens all the time. Nothing strange about it. You have seen me a lot, and I know why you resent me. For 2 years now, I've passed you the collection plate in our church. Hebrews 11:6 says this: it's impossible to please God without faith. Now, can I give you three things that you can basically do with that which God has given you to steward? Not only your money, your relationships, your time, your possessions, all this stuff. Here's the three things you can do. You can either waste it, okay? You can either waste it. That's when we see hasty decisions resulting in little or no positive results. Okay? You can waste it. You can spend it. And what's spending mean? That's consumption for current benefit. This is largely a maintenance orientation. I want what I see, and I want it now, so I'm going to find a way to get it. And our society has indeed made it very easy for you to get it, right? We can get pretty much whatever we want. You know, it wasn't that way until probably the 50s and the 60s in the post-World War II time frame when prosperity was there. And only then did we see credit being given by, like, department stores. in appliance stores on appliances. And then things just kind of boomed and kind of just, you know, went crazy with it over time. You can spend it. Third thing you can do is invest it. With investment, it's characterized by preservation and growth for future benefit, usually focused on lasting impact. Okay? Good stewardship's always going to lead to generosity. Okay? Generosity is always going to lead to a greater faith. A greater faith is going to then turn lead to better stewardship practices, which in turn is going to lead to a higher level of generosity, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You kind of get the picture, right? See the cyclical nature of this? So I want to real quickly give us profiles of three managers on the depth chart, okay? And here's the question that I want you to ask yourself today, as if you haven't already been asking it yourself. God, am I the guy who was given one bag? Was I the guy who was given two? Or am I the guy who was given five? You see, you know, I pray that you will struggle with that. Here I go again with this word. I pray that that will haunt you this week. Yeah, getting your Halloween, right? I can say that, right? I pray that this will be the question that will haunt you during October. Where am I on the depth chart of this team? Am I a five, am I a two, or am I a one? Where am I? And you know what? If I'm a one or am I two, or if I'm a two, what does it take to get to the five? Okay? And am I willing, really, to submit to these principles of stewardship and to say, yeah, God, I want to have capacity. I want to be creative. I want to be competent. Yeah, and I'm willing to learn from the consequences of my decisions. So, here's the first one. The one I call the play-it-safe manager. Here's the play-it-safe dude. The servant who received the one bag dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money for safekeeping. Now, along this continuum of what we do, waste, spending, and investing, this guy, you know what he did? He was wasting. The one wasted it. He wasted what God gave him. He buried it in the ground. Now, can I say this about the dude? He was probably a good guy, looked just like all of us, might have been a friend of ours. Matter of fact, he might be one of us. As a matter of fact, I'm sure he's at least one of us. Positive. Part of me says that I think the one was a hard worker. I mean, I worked all day yesterday out in wood, all right? It's hard work. Splitting wood, spacking it, and all that stuff, particularly when the tree your dad cuts down is about, you know, the trunk is about, you know, five times the size of me around, you know. Pretty big tree. What are you trying to say? That's two. Now, here's the point. He's probably a good worker. He dug a hole. But you know what? He was spinning his wheels, wasn't he? Spinning his wheels. Why? Because his focus was not right. It was not centered on God. He said, Lord, Master, I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth, and here it is. The master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. Here's what the prophet Malachi said in the last book of the Old Testament. He said to the nation of Israel, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Now, is he talking to Israel in the pre-Jesus times, or is he talking to our country today and many other countries? Actually, the direct application was to Israel. But certainly there's an application today as well in our nation. I believe one of our biggest problems is, as a nation, we've lost the concept of stewardship. We have. But anyway, the point is that robbery is something that we can't do with God. Now, here's the defining aspect of the play-it-safe manager. Here's the key element in their lives. They have a faithless fear of the future. Do you fear the future? Now, probably, relatively speaking, there is more reason. I could probably say there may be more reason to fear the future today than there has been at any other time in my life that I remember. Just because of the uncertainty. But you know what? If I hold on to that fear, that demonstrates a lack of faith. You know what? But a true faith in Christ is going to take any situation and any outlook and make it positive and optimistic. And it's going to cause us to look for ways to make lemonade out of the lemons, to find the opportunities when the opportunities seem like maybe they're not there. Well, the second manager I call the competent manager. He was a competent guy. The servant went to work with two bags of gold, and he doubled the money. Now, on the stewardship scale for the competent manager, he was somewhere, we would think, between spending and investing. He was closer to investing. Right? He did some good things. Now, he wasn't ready for handling the maximum, was he? His experience, his talent level was not totally developed yet. And so the master entrusted him with two. And likewise, he didn't come back with three bags or four bags. He came back with two bags. Good return, right? The thing about it in the church is many of us settle for being the two. Well, you know, I can get 100% return. You know, that's not bad. You know, I'll just do this. That's good. We think of him in a positive light. Why? Because the master did say, well done, good and faithful servant. That was good. But you know what? I think that should not be our goal. I think that should not be our goal on the depth chart. We shouldn't just settle at being second string and being the first guy off the bench. I remember in college when I was playing soccer, and I was the backup goalkeeper in my freshman year. We had a guy named David Carson from New York who was the first team keeper at UNCG. And I remember, you know, I was pretty much the backup. I was satisfied with that. I got some time and that kind of thing. And then one day we're playing a game, and he got hurt and had to go in and play the rest of the season. Well, my first game I started was our homecoming game against Duke University. Now, if you know anything about Duke soccer, okay, I had four guys on the front line. All of them, they were speaking back and forth to one another. I couldn't understand. They were all in foreign languages. I couldn't understand, so I knew I was in trouble right away. And so I count it, you know, a blessing that they only beat us 4-0 that day. But you know what? I remember that I was kind of satisfied with being number 2 on the depth chart, particularly after that game. I don't mind being number 2 at this level, you know. I don't mind that. You know, but we can't be satisfied with just being a two. Well, here's the deal with the two. The defining aspect of the two is that there is typically a steady, growing faith. Good thing, a steady, growing faith. That's the two. Where are you? You a two? Because I would ask you the question, then why? What's it going to take for you to get to be the third one, the five? Who's the five? The five is the creative manager. He's the creative manager. The servant who received the five bags of gold began immediately to invest the money, and he soon doubled it. Now, on the stewardship scale, this guy, guess what? He was an investor. He understood the issue of preservation for future consumption, future needs, etc., for wealth building. We can assume that the five was a guy who shared generously what he made with those who were in need. Okay? We can assume that. Now, Jesus would say to him in the character of the master, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The defining aspect of the creative manager is a bold, risk-taking faith. It's a bold, risk-taking faith. Some of you in your minds right now are cursing me. I don't like what he's saying. Because you know what? That's not where I am right now. I don't know how I'm going to get by. And you're talking about a bold, risk-taking faith? You know, I can't tell you that I necessarily like saying these things to you, but I have to because that's what God says. And they're not His words. They're not my words. They're His. They're not my words. They're His. That's what I believe He's saying through this whole story. And yeah, we're living in a time when it's difficult. But folks, when a half of the world is getting by on less than $2 American money, how can we even be resentful when challenged with words like these? They're right out of the Bible. How can we really, do we have any justification, any basis for that? Do we have any excuse for not bringing these bags back chock full next week? Maybe along with filling up a few of those other bags that we all have dangling somewhere around our house? those plastic shopping bags? Is there any reason for us not to do that? If you don't make a difference, who is? Who's going to fill your shoes? You're going to go knock on your neighbor. I'm not going to participate and make a difference. I'm not going to make a difference in anybody else's life. Will you take the role that I'm supposed to play and do it for me, please? Oh, I'm really responsible because I made sure it got done. No, you're the one when you do that. That's burying it in the ground. You know, your relationship with Christ, what's it like? Is it based on faith? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? You know, our band's going to come up now and sing a song as we close out today. And I want you to listen to the words of the song because it speaks so clearly to that which we have talked about today. It speaks to the issue and the question of, am I willing to take whatever it is that God's given me, and He's given us all a lot, financially, materially, relationally, etc., vocationally. Am I not going to be willing to give it up? I guess you might say that one of the ways that we need to pray right now is demons to get out of the system today. Okay? Because what He likes more than anything else, I didn't say you were a demon. One of the things He likes more than anything else when we talk about stuff like this is to cause us to lose our focus. Because, you know, I don't think He liked much of anything that was said today. He didn't even like Rick Martin interrupted me on stage a while ago when I was talking to Ms. Allen. He didn't even like that. So here's the question that we're going to sing to you today, or that, you know, I want you to consider. Are you willing to do what this song says? We're going to go just a little bit long today, but that's okay because I want you to meet the 10:30 folks coming in, okay? We're closing out this series today, so we're going to take a little bit of a liberty and ask you during the course of this song to consider this to be your prayer. And if it is your prayer, then pray it and act on it. God, what is it going to take for me to have a bold, risk-taking faith? What is it going to take for me to become a five? I want to be the dude that was given five bags and he returned five bags to the master. What's it going to take? God, we want to be faithful to you. I really believe that. I believe the people in this room are here today partially simply because they're here to try to figure out a little bit more about how to do that. So God, I pray that you will honor that desire in them. I celebrate that desire right now, just that they're here. The blessings that we have. And God, with those blessings come the obligation for us to move forward in the lives of others, to help them to see clearly that which you have done for them. God, show us what it takes to make us fives in the world in which we live.
You, my heart, and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of a new life. And I surrender the cross. and all the world holds dear. But I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you. The glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain.
God, we want to be faithful. We want to be fives.